Shall we pray? Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, let this moment be a moment of a difference. Let men and women in your presence receive the unction from above that will make them fulfill their purpose and destiny. In the mighty name of Jesus, I declare that in this service today, you'll be glorified. I declare in this service today that your people will be edified. I declare in this service today that the devil will be terrified. That the power of the Lord will permeate the building. It will permeate the hearts of people. Help me, O God, and give me the unction to function. Bless my bowels and bless my lips. Anoint my bowels and anoint my lips. And I pray that you will anoint the ears and the hearts of your people, that they may be receptive to the word. The word will find good grounds to land upon, and it will germinate and bear fruit worthy of repentance. It will bring about the manifestation of the glory and the power of the Almighty God. Father, you take all the glory. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Let's put our hands together for the Lord as we take our seat in his presence. Let's open our Bibles again to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, where we have taken our theme from. So that those of you who were not here yesterday can link up. 2 Kings chapter 6. And those of us who were here yesterday can follow up with what God started to give to us. From verse number 1, the company of the prophet said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to meet." And he said, "Go." Then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh no, my Lord," he cried out, "it was borrowed." Praise ye the Lord. It fell into the water. It fell into the river. And that's where the title of the message has come from, the loss of power and glory. And sometimes in our lives, we lose certain things that stagnate our lives. And there may be some of you here today, you have lost something that has made your life stagnated. But in the course of the message, God will give you restoration. Amen. The Bible says the moment the axe head fell into the water, then they remembered who they were, that they were borrowers. They had borrowed the axe head. Then they realized that they could no longer go further because they had lost the thing that was going to bring about the change that they wanted. They wanted a change. They wanted an enlargement. They told the prophet that where we are is too small. There are those of you who have dreams and visions, and you know that something is happening that is too small, and you know you need to go further or become bigger than you are now. But something has fallen off from your life and has stagnated your life. In the course of this program this morning, God will restore that lost power and glory in the name of Jesus. They became stagnated. They could no longer move forward with the dream that they had, with the vision that they had. Everything at this moment looked like God could not do anything anymore with them. There are times in your life that the devil will bring this type of things your way. Sometimes it's like a man who has run and crossed 6 rivers. You have 7 rivers to cross. And you cross the first one with all of your energy. and cross the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth. And by the time you cross the sixth one, you hit the ground because there is no more strength to go further. No more vigor within you to move on to get to the end of the seventh river. And then the voice of the devil comes into your spirit and tells you, did I not say you will not make it? And the enemy comes to you to laugh at you and say, you call yourself a believer, you call yourself a Christian. I told you not to take the step in the first place. Now see where you are and you can no longer go further. And then the same spirit tells you, you need to go back. Praise the Lord. And that's where you must understand that your enemy, even the devil that is telling you to go back six rivers, is already telling you you can cross one more river. I prophesy over somebody's destiny where they are telling you to go back six rivers. God is saying you just have one more ahead of you. The energy to go back six rivers is within you to help you cross one more. I prophesy over your destiny where you are stagnated and you think you cannot go forward. God's power will come upon you, will raise you up and make you cross your one more river into your place of fulfillment in the mighty name of Jesus. Can you see that several times the devil has deceived you? He tells you you have energy to go back six rivers. I said you cross six rivers and you are tired, you're fagged out, you have only one more to go. And the enemy is telling you, you cannot go further, just one more river. But the enemy is assuring you, you can backslide six more rivers. You can go back six rivers. If you have the energy to cross back six rivers, you have the energy to cross one more river into your destiny. After today, Pahiza, Tomakahida, every power that wants to stagnate your destiny shall fall before you. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. And Elisha said, where did it fall? Yesterday we talked a little about that. I just want to lay some premise for this morning's message. Elisha said, where did it fall? He was trying to tell you, look, in your own eyes, it's falling and you cannot move forward. But in my own eyes, God still wants to do something. Hallelujah. And Elisha picked what we call a wood, white wood, something that was light. Elijah picked it and dropped it at the spot where the axe head fell into the river. Now, you know very well that the wood will float on the river. Praise the Lord. But the wood sank to touch the iron that had sunk. And as soon as it touched the iron floated. The reason is because the hand of Elisha had touched the hand of Jehovah. And when the hand of Elisha that touched the hand of Jehovah touched the wood touched the water touched the iron, and the iron floated. Wherever your miracle is hidden, I decree by the authority of God, God will bring it out to you. Wherever your blessing is locked up, wherever your destiny is locked up, I decree that God shall break the yoke. He will break the bars. He will break the prison doors. And he will release your miracle to you. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. I said, wherever the enemy has stagnated you, after today's service, the Lord will deliver you. Somebody say, I receive it. Somebody say, I receive it. Thank you, Jesus. To the people, we've lost the potential. We've lost the ability to carry on. To Elisha, this is where God will move. This is what God intends to use to bring about a change. From that point, he made them realize, Whatever you think you have lost, the power of God is able to bring it back to you. Amen. And I told us yesterday it was good that Elisha went with them. That someone had to tell him, even though you've given us a blessing to go ahead with the dream, we want you to come with us. You need a prophet over your life. You need a prophet over your destiny. You need someone that God can put over you as a covering to lay his hand upon your project and prophesy and declare the goodness and the power of the living God. You know something? You know Hannah, the wife of Elkanah, for so many years she was looking for a child. Praise the Lord. And she cried and cried, and she was tormented by Penina, the second wife of Elkanah. And one day in Shiloh, she rose and went to the temple area and began to pray. And she said so many things in her prayers that those things were not heard, but our lips were moving. Maybe in the course of this program, by the grace of God, we are going to enter into the prophetic. You would understand that God can speak to your situation and he can change your story. And Hannah began to pray, but her lips were moving and the words of her mouth were not heard. And here comes the priest, who was also a prophet. And he came around to look at the temple, and he sat by the door and noticed the woman who was speaking, but her words were not heard. The first thing that came to his mind was that she was drunk. And he challenged her and said to her, and said, "Woman, how can you be drunk at this time? Can't you put away your drinking at this time?" And she said, "I'm not drunk. I'm pouring out my heart to the Lord. Do not consider your daughter as a base woman, as a useless person, as a worthless woman." And as soon as she said that, "I'm pouring out my heart to the Lord," the man did not say, "What exactly do you want from the Lord?" He just said, "Rise, go your way, eat now. The Lord has granted your request." I'm saying that what she had been talking to the Lord for many years and had been crying and been sobbing about, all of a sudden here comes a prophet into her life that declares, "What you have been saying, I don't know it, but I bring heavens down to your life. I decree over somebody's destiny here today. Whatever you've been looking up to the Lord for, the power from on high shall give it to you in the mighty name of Jesus." Oh, somebody say, "I receive it." I hear this from the Lord. "Mama, look at me. God said he had dropped some things in your spirit to do in his house. But for the things that people would say, you have been holding them back. God said, 'I'm God. When I want to do it, nobody can stop me.' You're looking at what people will think or say about you. But God says, 'I am the one who wants to do something that will even touch and change people's life.' The Lord is saying to me, 'Step into that which he has handed over to you. Step into that grace. Step into that calling. That's where the authority is. The joy that you've been looking for. The peace that you've been looking for. The blessing that you've been looking for. They are tied to those things that God has dropped within your spirit. There are lives to be touched. There are lives to be changed. There are lives to be transformed. Don't look at what they will think or what they will say. Look at the one who has given you the revelation." I decree over you as God's prophet, the grace for accomplishment shall rest upon you. You will rise to your potential. You will become who God says you will become. You will fulfill your purpose. You will fulfill your destiny. All eyes shall see it. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. Let me hear the church say it loud, amen. Please rise, mama. Find time to talk to the Lord, worship him and praise him. Tell him that from now you're ready. Things will change. There will be an explosion. Oh, somebody say, "Lord, I give you praise." Say it one more time. "Lord, I give you praise." Please have your seat. Please have your seat. The lost have access. And so many people in the church of God today have lost the power and the glory of God. And I told us yesterday that God intends to give us back the power. Without the power, we cannot cause effect. We cannot cause a change. Where there is no power, there is no motion. And that's why so many lives and destinies are stagnated. When there is power, there will be motion. Things will move. Things will change. Things will have a turnaround. And your destiny will receive God's motion. Heavenly power shall rest upon you. In the mighty name of Jesus. And there are many causes for the loss of power and glory. And I want to show us just two in the scriptures. Amen. Number one is character. Everybody say character. So many people have lost the power and the glory of God because they suddenly develop bad character. Amen. Character is important, that the Bible helps us to understand in Romans chapter 5. Let's flip to it. Go to Romans chapter 5, put it on the screen for us. Romans chapter 5, we can start reading from verse 3. Okay, let's go from verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, this grace in which we stand. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You have access into the glory. But now it says, and not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And now perseverance will produce character. Are you with me? So character must not be missing, even if you are a faith man or a faith woman. Even if you have believed in the Lord for years, your character is part of what will keep you going. It says, and perseverance will produce character, and character will produce hope. Now let's finish it up, then we can go back to the scripture. Now hope does not disappoint. The only reason why your hope will not be able to disappoint you is because your hope is hinged on your character. Are you with me? Hope does not disappoint. But hope is not isolated. It is connected to character. And character is connected to perseverance. Are you with me? It's because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Character. Everybody say with me, character. Now, there was this woman back home in Nigeria. She was looking for a job. And she was called for an interview. And she came to the business organization that wanted to interview her. She sat down in the lobby with a few other people sitting, waiting to be called to be interviewed. She sat down there in the lobby and relaxed, and she stretched forth her legs. A few minutes later, a man jumped in from the doors, put it on some shorts and sandals and a t-shirt. And as he was coming in, this lady looked at the man and said, hey man, just look down. Don't step on my legs. You better open your eyes and look well. And the man said, oh, I'm sorry. And he went in and did whatever he wanted to do. Then it was the turn of the woman, and she came in and she sat before the panel. She was interviewed and she did well. As she was stepping out, one of them said, lady, you are the best among those we've interviewed. But it's a pity we will not be able to employ you because you insulted the CEO of this organization. And she said, I've never met the CEO.
So how did I insult him? Where did we meet? We said, the man who came in to this office a few minutes ago, putting on sandals and a t-shirt and short, was the CEO, or is the CEO, and he just came to look at what we are doing today. And she said, I didn't know. That's it. She wanted a job. She did well in the interview. She had everything in her resume to get the job, but she had no character. Are you with me? There are times that there are people or ladies praying for a husband, fighting and crying and telling God, God, when will you give me a husband? And God says, you are asking for a husband, but I want to give you character. So that when you have a husband, you can keep him. There are times some people are asking, God, give me money. And God says, you're asking for money, but let me first of all give you a character that will keep the money well in your hands. Hallelujah. Character is important. Let's go to Acts of Apostles chapter 17. Acts of Apostles chapter 17. One more time, everybody say with me, character. Acts of Apostles chapter 17. If we start reading from verse 1, we will understand the context. Though I want to make use of verses 5 and 11. But let's start just to understand the context. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. Jesus, I am proclaiming to you, is the Messiah. This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. Indeed, a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. Listen to verse 5. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, from the mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, these men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. Now, how did they know that they caused trouble around the world? Were they going with them around the world? Bad characters. Praise the Lord. Do you know that those who rounded them up knew who they were? They knew who to go to if they wanted to stir up trouble. They knew where to go to. The moment they become jealous, they said the only people we can get to stir up trouble are those with bad characters. Praise the Lord. Now, something happened later on in verse 11. After Paul and Silas had been told, now, because of the trouble in the city, you can move on and continue to preach the gospel somewhere else. Now, the Bible says, from verse 10, as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Let's stop there. There were some believers that Paul had preached to, and they had spent three Sabbaths. Three Sabbaths is like us having 3 weeks. Stayed with them, preached to them. And as soon as they saw that some people were believing and following the message, some Jews stirred up trouble because they had bad character. Now, one of the things they lost was they lost the gift and the authority that God had brought to their city through Paul and Silas. There are times when you have driven away your helpers of destiny with your bad character. Somebody who was meant to be of help to you. That woman looking for a job lost the job not because she had no academic education. She had it. She was qualified, but she lost it because she lacked character. Someone would have gotten married, but I remember the story of Billy Graham. I was told that Billy Graham, when he was in the, I think it was in the Bible school, and was of a ripe age to get married, he proposed to a lady. And the lady looked at him from his head to his toes and said, "I'm not your stuff. I'm not your type." And Billy Graham tried to talk the lady into understanding. Maybe she looked at him and saw him putting on some jeans and some tattered shoes and said, "You?" And then he left and continued to pray to God. And God showed him another lady. And he got married. And not too long, his ministry began to explode. Many years later, he got into a town to preach. And he was with his wife going into the elevator. And as soon as the doors of the elevator opened, a woman was coming out of the elevator. She looked up, saw Billy Graham, she jumped back. And Billy Graham also jumped back. And then the wife looked at the two of them and said, "Why are you both jumping?" Everywhere was quiet for some time. And she said something in her spirit. I said, "My dear, could this have been the woman you talked to me about many years ago that she refused your proposal?" Billy Graham said yes. The wife just went, shook her hands and said, "Thank you. Thank you for saying no. Thank you for rejecting his proposal. I'm the lucky woman now." Am I talking to somebody? She would have been with the man who was one of the greatest evangelists of all times. But because she lacked character, she lost her glory. Hallelujah. Don't you know that God wants to give you a blessing, but it's in disguise now. It doesn't look like it. Your helper of destiny doesn't look like him now. But in a few years to come, he would manifest. She would manifest. Those people would manifest as your helpers. Amen. The Berean Christians welcomed the message, but they didn't know they were welcoming Paul and Silas, great evangelists that carried the glory of Jesus, and they wanted to deposit it in their city. Hallelujah. The second thing that will make us lose our power and glory is disobedience. Everybody say with me, disobedience. For those of us who were here yesterday, I talked to us about how Satan came to deceive Sister Eve and Brother Adam in the Garden of Eden. And you know, it was not really the fruit that they ate, but it was the disobedience to the command of God that put them in trouble. Amen. And shared something with them, with us yesterday about the fruit. The fruit, or the tree that had the fruit of the knowledge of evil and good, was there in the garden. And God said, "Do not eat from that." And the devil came and told them, "You ought to eat from it. God knows that if you eat from it, you will be like him. You will not die." Now, someone is telling you, you will be like God, when already you were created in his image and after his likeness. Do you need any other person to tell you who you are? Number two, it says, when you eat the knowledge of evil and good, you don't need the good knowledge because you already possess the perfect knowledge. You've been created. The breath of God has come into you. He breathed into man and man became a living soul. You already possess a perfect knowledge. with the perfect knowledge, Adam was able to name all the animals that God brought to him. He said, name them. And as he was naming them, he said, you shall be a lizard, even though you look like an alligator, but you are not going to be called an alligator. Alligator, you look like a croc, but you'll not be called a croc. You are a whale, and I call you a dolphin, and I call you a tilapia. And he named all the animals. And the Bible says those were the names that God had in mind. Because the potential, the ability of God was already in him through the breath of God. So he did not need the devil to tell him to eat the knowledge that was good. Because that good knowledge was lower than the perfect knowledge. Hallelujah. You know, something about God Almighty that I want you to understand here, and you need to turn it into your prayer point. You see, God was always coming down in the cool of the day to talk to Adam. Adam did not need to seek God. It was after the fall, after we lost the glory. You know, Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory. That's when we began to seek God. In chapter 4 of the book of Genesis, when you go towards the last verse, after Cain had killed Abel, and Adam and Eve had another child, and they called that one Seth, and then Seth had his son Enos, the Bible says, from the time, that time, men began to call upon the Lord. You see, we didn't need to seek God. We didn't need at all to call, to pray to God. God was coming down every day. It's like two lovers. You know, every day they talk on phone. On Monday, on Tuesday, your guy calls you. On Wednesday, he calls. On Thursday, he calls. And on Friday, he calls. And then you will have the expectation that he'll call on Saturday. On Saturday morning, he doesn't call. Saturday afternoon, and Saturday evening, while you were waiting for his phone call, you slept off. Only to wake on Sunday. And then he calls on Sunday. What would be your first question? What happened yesterday? Why didn't you call? Such was the life God lived with Adam. And he came every day. Adam knew the time that God will come. And they will share fellowship, and God will say, Adam, bye for now. I'll see you tomorrow. At the same time. And all of a sudden God showed up. One evening. After he had been there the first day. And the second day. And the seventh day. And the tenth day. And the 20th day. He showed up. And he looked for his image. He looked for the man after his likeness. And here is the dangerous thing about God. Listen to me now. When God begins to ask you a question, as if he does not know the answer, be careful. Adam, where are you? As if God wasn't seeing him. Adam, where are you? This is a revelation of Adam. You are no longer in the glory that I left you yesterday. You're no longer in the power that I gave to you yesterday. Adam, you are no longer in the union and the connection and the authority that you possessed from the time I created you. Adam, where are you? And God is asking Adam as if he didn't see his location. And Adam cried out of the bush, Lord, I'm here. When I heard your footsteps, I was afraid. I had to hide myself because I am naked. And here's the second question. Who told you you are naked? As if God was not looking when Lucifer was speaking through the serpent and was in the garden with them. God was looking. And now God is asking, who told you you are naked? When God begins to ask you such questions, you know you are in trouble. And who told you you're naked? And God asked him the third question. Have you eaten from the fruit, from the tree that I asked you not to eat of. He's asking him, have you eaten? What Eve ate and gave to the husband to eat, and God was watching. He's now asking, have you eaten from the fruit? When God is watching you in your error, you are in trouble. Somebody lift your right hand and say, my Father. My Father. Don't watch me in my error. Say it again, my Father. My Father. Don't leave me in my mistake. So dangerous. Because God had commanded him to do something. And it was enough for him to address the devil. When the devil would show up and tell you something other than what God has told you, you don't need any other conviction. God has spoken is your conviction. God has revealed to me what must be done. That's your conviction. To dialogue with the devil is disaster. You know, back home in Nigeria, we have an adage, and I know it's translated in English and in many other languages. Whoever wants to eat with the devil must have what? A long spoon. My own question is, why must you eat with the devil? Whether with long or short spoon. Do you need to eat with the devil? Don't you know, even with your long spoon, they are trying to give you, it's a figurative expression, that you are watching him, you are careful. You use a long spoon. So the moment you see him move, you drop the spoon and take off. So he doesn't grab your hand. But even with the long spoon, literally speaking, and you are eating from the same plate, don't you know you are swallowing the devil's saliva? Has it not already possessed you? Because when you eat from the same plate, and he scoops also from the plate, and you scoop from the plate, he puts back the spoon from the, you have swallowed his saliva already. So do you need to eat with the devil? No dialogue with the enemy. I'm already convinced. Paul says, I am fully persuaded. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. No other discussion with the devil can make you better than who God has made you. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Disobedience. This was what killed Saul, King Saul, the son of Kish. Several times, even when we were in the Bible school in those days in 1984, we had, you know, Bible scholars, theologians would argue everything, try to prove this and prove that. About the Bible, we want to break the word into pieces and explain it here, explain it away sometimes. And some people were saying, how would God spear David? Who took Uriah's wife? Killed Uriah. And yet God speared him. But Saul offended God. And God dethroned him. I said, well, there are many answers to that. David repented immediately with all of his heart. Apart from that, David knew how to worship God and return to his place. Saul's matter with God was the matter of disobedience. Not the first time, not the second time. Praise the Lord. When you get home, you read in the book of 1 Samuel of how Saul in chapter 13 was to go and fight with the Philistines. And you need to make sacrifice, offer it on the altar to seek God's favor before you go into battle. And then the people who were weary, Saul was waiting for Samuel, the seer. Samuel was a judge. He was a prophet. He was God's ruler over the people. He was a priest. He was a judge. He was also a prophet. And so he said, I'll be there in 7 days. Just wait for me. Saul now looked around and felt the people were frustrated. They could no longer hold on. And the Philistines were gathering and getting ready for the battle. So he said to the people, before everybody scatters, bring me the animal, let me make the sacrifice and seek God's favor, and then we go into battle. The Bible says, as he finished making the sacrifice, Samuel showed up. And Samuel said to him, what is it that you're doing? He said, the people are frustrated, they are scattering, and the enemies are gathering. So I had to do what you were meant to do. Praise the Lord. Now, he was a king, but he was not a priest. Are you listening to me? Samuel was a judge. He was a prophet, and he was also a high priest. So he took over, and Samuel chastised him for disobeying. He said, I am coming there in 7 days' time. It was not yet the 8th day. He still showed up. 7 days began early in the morning, and it will end at 12 midnight. Are you with me? But he disobeyed, and he made the sacrifice. Now let's go to the second one. And that's where I'm going to round up for today. And I expect to see you in the evening for some prophetic messages that will change your life. Oh, thank you, Jesus. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, the Bible, you're familiar with it, so I'll just bring you out some revelations. God said, the Amalekites, they battled with my people Israel when they came out of Egypt. So now, Saul, I'm sending you to destroy them totally. Everything, male, female, animals, all that they have, destroy, wipe out everything. Now, the Bible tells me here, that's it, when you read from verse 1 and you get to verse 3, God commanded animals and humans, kill them. Everything. They went to battle, and they went there. Look at what happens now in verse number 9. In verse number 9, but Saul, everybody say, but Saul. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These, they were unwilling to destroy. Are you with me? Are you still with me in the Bible? These ones that were fat, these ones that looked good, they were unwilling to destroy. That means at that point, they were unwilling to follow God's instruction. We're getting somewhere now. They were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Everything they didn't like, they destroyed it. Everything that was weak, they destroyed it. But the ones that they were interested in, you know, now we're going quickly. And God now told Samuel, I regret that I made him king. And God said, I am rejecting him as king over my people. Now, early in the morning in verse 12, the Bible says Samuel got up to meet with him, but he was told that Saul had gone to Carmel. There he had set up a monument. He wanted to make himself popular. He, in his own honor, and turned and gone on to, down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instruction. Look at the man who knew that he had unwillingly turned away from the instruction of God. He's now lying to cover up himself. We're going further. Samuel told him, I hear the bleating of this sheep. What is all of this? Samuel said, the soldiers brought from the Amalekites and spared the best of the sheep to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. Who is talking about the rest? God is talking about all. That's where Samuel told him, God sent you on a mission to completely destroy the wicked people. Something between God's covenant and God's people, you are tampering with it. God had decided that he wanted to destroy those who wanted to stop his people from getting to the promised land peacefully. Now you want to change God's plan. Change God's order. God says he will not let that happen. Listen, God is now saying, I have rejected him. Verse 20, but I did obey the Lord, he said. That's Saul insisting. I obeyed the Lord. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites. Now look at the next statement. I completely destroyed the Amalekites, but I brought back Agag the king. Now that's the person insisting that I obeyed the Lord. Then he said the soldiers took the cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Now Samuel said, look, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. Everybody say with me, obedience. He says, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. This is where I'm going now. In verse 23, he says, for rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness like evil idolatry. Now let's look at it this way. Rebellion. Rebellion. Everybody say with me, rebellion. Is as witchcraft. That means if A plus B is equals C and A plus C equals B, definitely B plus C will be A. Amen. So if rebellion means disobedience and rebellion is witchcraft, then disobedience too is what? Witchcraft. So how many witches do we have in churches? Because there are so many disobedient folks in church. Are you with me? So that's why some people have lost the power and they've lost the glory. Because of rebellion. Because of disobedience. And here's the conclusion of the matter. And Samuel turned to leave. And Saul grabbed his garment. And it tore. And there are those who tear other people's garment. Because they want to rise. The reason why some people sometimes destroy other people's testimonies is because they want to be better off than them. You tear somebody's garment because you want to get somewhere. God knows how to deal with you. Now hear me, church. That's the way God will fight against your enemies. Because you are the apple of his eye. They want to rubbish your destiny so that they can build a monument for themselves. God will say, no, you cannot mess up with the person that I died for, that I prepared for my glory and for my authority. And God will fight back. Hear this again, church folks. What the Lord said to Samuel was, go and tell him I have rejected him as king. But when he tore the garment of Samuel, Samuel said, I add to what God said. Now the kingdom is torn apart from you. And God honored Samuel's word. Never tear anybody's garment because you want to make your own way. Because you want to have your own name or your own monument. And look at the reason why he wanted to grab, or he grabbed the garment of Samuel. He said, return with me. Please go back with me. Honor me in the sight of the elders and the people. Let them still see me as somebody who is in the mind and the will of God. When you return with me, people will still think that I'm with God and God is with me. When you think that people will see you the way God sees you and God doesn't see you the way he wants to see you. That's the reason why he grabbed the garment. And he tore the garment and tore his kingdom. Church, hear me. God wants to take you somewhere greater than where you are now. God is taking you somewhere. I see God lifting you somewhere. Do not allow bad character or disobedience to make you lose that power and that glory. Rise to your feet, somebody, and say, Lord, help me. Somebody shout, Lord, help me. I will not lose my power. I will not lose your power. I will not lose your glory. Lord, help me. Turn it into your prayer now.